If you would, turn your Bible with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, thinking about different things about to speak. And I just kind of want to share, I'm just the type of person who's going to share what the Lord's been doing in my heart, my life. And this is something I hope be an encouragement to you along the way. About last year, the early part of last year, I know some of you preachers probably can't identify with this, but I got real low, real low. And like Brother Sam was talking about, you need one another to pray for you and to encourage you. And the Lord had given me some good friends to encourage me along the way. But even at that encouragement, you still get low. And sometimes only the Lord's going to bring you out. And this passage here was a blessing. And I kind of want to talk about being, when I say the title, you're going to think, man, I got this from Joel Osteen. But my last name is not Osteen. It's Ward. It's a lot shorter, and I don't smile as much as he does. Amen. Positively positive. Positively positive. In chapter 4, we'll start in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Paul was like most Baptist preachers. He said it once. He said, I'm going to run that one by again. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think of that. Look at this last statement here. Think on these things. A lot of time our minds aren't set on the right things. And that's when discouragement begins to settle in, and we be getting in the doldrums a little bit. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing here. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so precious. It is valuable. It's good and profitable for instruction, correction. And Lord, I just be honest with you, it's great for encouragement. To see what you have done and to see what you're going to do. A lot of times, Lord, we can't see what you are doing. Our eyes are not on the right things. Our minds are not on the right things. So this morning, Lord, I pray that those who are discouraged, who are even hiding it this morning under the veil of a happy face, that the Holy Spirit would encourage us all today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've heard it said, and I've heard it said, that negative people affect people negatively. And as I begin to say some of these comments, you might see pictures of people's faces pop up into your heads. I know how that is. And negative people, we know and understand negative people. A lot of times they sit on those pews and they look at us with glorious faces, amen? And they just really encourage us to the next point. But negative people affect people negatively. And I'll be honest with you, no one really wants to be around a negative person except negative people. That's true. I saw this the other day. Scientists have been studying the effect of laughter on human beings and have found, among other things, that laughter has a profound and instantaneous effect on virtually every important organ in the human body. Think about that. Laughter reduces health-sapping tensions and relaxes the tissues, as well as exercising the most vital organs. It's said that laughter, even when forced, results in beneficial effects on us both mentally and physically. Even forced laughter. You know, when we don't even want to laugh. You know, when that church member comes up and tells us the same joke for the 900th time. Yeah. Laughing at that still benefits us. So laugh at it a little bit. And I think the greatest laughter I have in my life is not somebody else, it's me. If y'all be right, you'd laugh at me too. Just ridiculousness. The longest smile. This is really interesting. A 12-year-old girl in Winnipeg, Canada, held a smile on her face for 10 hours and 5 minutes. That's what I said. Whoa, mercy. She had something to smile about. And she got the new world record for that. 12 years old and 10 hours. Amen. That's all I can say to that. Spurgeon was emphasizing in his class the importance of making facial expression and kind of go that with what they were talking about, harmonizing with their sermons. He says, when you speak on heaven, he said, let your face light up and let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. And let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. I said, well, that about sums it up. What a smile creates. It costs nothing but creates much. It enriches those who receive it without impoverishing those who give it. It happens in a flash, and the memory of it sometimes lasts forever. And sometimes you can see smiles of people who have gone on, still with you. None are so rich that they can get along without it. None so poor but are richer from its benefits. It fosters goodwill in a business. It creates happiness in the home. It is a sign of friendship. It is rest to the weary, daylight to the discouraged, sunshine to the sad, and nature's best antidote for trouble. And sometimes it's just good to smile. Amen. Even in the face of whatever you're facing, smile. It'll help you out a little bit. Don't it seem strange we hear people complain that they don't really have enough time to be happy? I just don't have enough time to be happy. Yet they have enough time to be sad. I don't understand that. But we have to be aware of this disease called negativitis. We begin to get around negative people, and that negativity kind of gets it on us, and we begin to be a little bit negative along the way. May not even notice it some. We it just kind of creeps up on us, and the next thing we know, we're just as negative as they are. These dark clouds that are brooding over their life and their vision and their apathetic life begins to creep in on us. In our passage, our first verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. It's calling for a lifestyle of joy that flows from an active choice in my life. You know, it's my responsibility to choose to rejoice. Amen. It's not somebody else's. It's not mom or dad's or brothers or sisters or church members or deacons or if things are going well. It is my choice to rejoice. Amen. Are we rejoicing this morning? It's a lifestyle. It's not a passing little glance. It's not something that, you know, oh, I'm going to rejoice today because the sun shines. But when the clouds are over and it's raining outside and it's kind of gloomy and everybody's half asleep, well, maybe not. The idea behind rejoice is pictured as a little lamb skipping around for joy. And I'm not going to skip around for joy this morning like a little lamb. That might make you laugh. But that's the idea. Is that what describes the joy in our heart? Like a lamb in the meadow of the shepherd of God, and we just skipping around with joy in our hearts because we know we have a great shepherd leading us along the way, leading us to still waters, leading us to fields that are green to munch on along the way. And I like to eat, amen. Rejoicing then involves a physical expression of joy, something that radiates from within, kind of like the Holy Spirit, you know. To get people around you and you rejoice together, that means you're expressing something. Have you ever seen somebody says, I'm just so rejoicing in the Lord? Have you ever been around those? You wonder about those. Are you really rejoicing? Because, you know, I think if we're really rejoicing, something is welling up in here. It's going to kind of come on out on that side a little bit. Just a little bit. And joy was to be a continual thing. Not just a passing glance, but it is a continual joy. And Paul wished for them to fully appreciate their position and their connection in Christ. And that is truly why we should rejoice. Could they but judge their true condition and their position and contrast it with their state of gloom and doom. You see, he just talked about two people in the church that wasn't getting along. Imagine that. Wow. And he said, you know what would be good for you? Rejoice. Get off your problems and get off your disagreements and get on Jesus' agreements. Amen. And what He is and who He is for you and for me. We can rejoice about that. We can list 100,000 things we can disagree on and not like and be disgusted over. But I'd rather rejoice on the things we can rejoice on. He says this, rejoice. And he says this, in the Lord. You know, we're not part of that little crowd. Just be happy because we just want to be happy. Just do it for you, right? You know, just do it for you and you can be happy. Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you rejoice. He said, no, rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. That's the key. We can rejoice all day long, but we have to rejoice in the Lord. He says it before. He says it in chapter 2, verse number 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord. He says, I want to trust in the Lord. He repeats that in verse 24. But I trust in the Lord. He says in verse chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. So trust in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Then he repeats that. Rejoice in the Lord. He says in chapter 3, verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He's driving something home. Trust, stand, and rejoice all in the Lord. A lot of times we move. We don't trust in the Lord. We're not standing in the Lord. And guess what? We're not going to be rejoicing in the Lord. And then he repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, I'm going to back up and run that one more time. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It's repeated because maybe spirit-enabled joy is such a vital and important part of the believer's life. It's important to understand not just joy as the world says, as defines or envisions it by cause of emotions or well-being or success or good fortune, but it's because of our connection and our sustenance in Christ. We obtain this joy by rejoicing in the right object. We rejoice not in our situation, but in our Savior.
Yes. Amen.
Not in our circumstances, because they change. But Jesus is the same. Yesterday, man, it's good to look back, amen? And say, man, Jesus has been faithful. He has walked with me all the way to this point. He has brought me from nothing. I was dead until He revived and quickened my soul. And He brought me up to this point. And it's good to look forward and say, hey, Jesus is always going to be there. He is always the same. But it's also good to see my situation right now. And He is the same back then. He will be the same then. And He'll be the same right now. That causes me to rejoice. The Lord has the inexhaustible source of joy. It's the only thing we can maintain along the way. He is in Him. He's the inexhaustible source of joy. Man, it's easy to tap out on a new car, isn't it? We get it, and we drive it out the parking lot, and as soon as we do that, it loses value. Buy a home. Sometimes home loses value. Buy a boat if you can afford that. Golf clubs, whatever. Everything loses value. But Jesus Christ, He's inexhaustible. When other things fail, when other things will let you down, Jesus will never let you down. If we could concentrate on rejoicing in Christ, I think we would be more worshipers than worriers. One says this, knowledge of God is the key to rejoicing. Those who know great truths about God find it easy to rejoice. Amen? And those with little knowledge of Him find it difficult to rejoice. How can you rejoice in this great mountain that you're climbing? Because Jesus is with me. Amen?
Yeah.
He's inexhaustible. How can you rejoice in going through that sickness and going through that financial struggle and that help and that trouble that you're facing? How come you can rejoice when your kids are walking away? Because Jesus is inexhaustible. I like this. Brother Spurgeon had something funny to say about this. He says, there is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful. Amen? Oh, my goodness. But this is the best of all medicines. It is sweet to the taste, comforting to the heart. We notice in our reading, he says, that there had been a little tiff between two sisters in the church at Philippi.
He said, I'm glad that we don't know what the quarrel was about. I'm usually thankful for ignorance on such matters. But as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. And people who are very happy, especially those who are happy in the Lord, are not apt to either give offense or take offense. Isn't that good? Those who are happy in Jesus are not going to go around with their feelings on their shoulder. You just knock it off. And as preachers, let's just be honest. Sometimes that's me. I don't know about, I can't talk about what you're in your house, but I can talk about what's my house, and that's me. I can look in the mirror, and it's easy to say, all right, come on, knock it off. Didn't have a good sermon, I'm going to go home and blow up. Man, the invitation stunk. Why do they sing that song? Come on now. Don't hop off the horse. It's still going. But we don't rejoice because those things help us to rejoice. Help us feel good a little bit, don't it? But he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord. And those who are happy in Jesus, don't take offense and don't give offense. Because their minds, he says, are so sweetly occupied with higher things than these little troubles and these little trials, these imperfected creatures that we exist with. Enjoyed this illustration, a 92-year-old Christian woman who was blind. In spite of her limitations, she was always neatly dressed and had her makeup and her hair always done up. It was really, really beautiful. And her husband of 70 years had died, and it became time for her to go to the nursing home so she could receive proper care. And on the day of the move, her neighbor drove her there and put her in the lobby, and her room wasn't ready yet, so they worked several hours on preparing her room. And when the attendant finally came to her, she smiled sweetly and as if she maneuvered her little walker over there and was going to the elevator. And the staff member began to describe to her the room, new curtains and new carpets, fresh carpet and all this sort of thing. And she says, but Miss Jones, she says, oh, I love it. That's what she said. I love it. I said, Miss Jones, how do you know you love it? You haven't even seen it yet. Listen to what she said. Happiness is something you choose. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how it's arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. The Bible talks about rejoicing, and there's several thoughts concerning rejoicing as we get the landing gear on here. Number one, we see pleasantness in verse number 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Stands for the spirit or attitude that does not seek to retaliate. It talks about one's willingness to give instead of always taking and standing on one's rights. This is a person who's yielded his rights and is kind and gentle and courteous and tolerant of those he's around. It talks about a sweet reasonableness. I'll be honest with you, that's not me all the time. A sweet reasonableness. A sweet agitation sometimes, amen? But not a sweet reasonableness. Rejoicing helps us to be sweet and reasonable. The forbearing person is not a spineless person, but just a selfless person.
That's good, amen.
Selfless. Isn't that convicting? He says, let your moderation be made known or be known unto all. It's an experiential knowledge. He said, let somebody experience your sweet reasonableness. Let somebody who needs it, as Brother Sam was talking about, enjoy your moderation. I tell you what, I could list people time and time again who have really been sweet and reasonable to me when I needed it. But on the flip side of that coin, who have I been sweet and reasonable to recently? We want to dig in the cobwebs to get an illustration, amen? Was it just the other day I was out of town and I was up in Luray. Anybody ever been to Luray? It's not Luray, it's Luray, according to them. You know, you want to say it right, it's Luray. And
my friend and I, we were together there. And if you've ever been to Luray, you know they don't have a lot in Luray except for the caverns. We went to the Burger King, amen. We was eating royally. And I don't know about y'all, if y'all ever have this experience, but Burger King never gets my order right. I worked at Burger King, the one on 460. I worked there, so I can kind of relate. And never gets it right, never. So I was telling my buddy, and as we was going in there, I said, you know, they never get my order. I could spell it out and give it to them right here, and it would come back wrong. And he says, they're gonna get it wrong today. You gonna mess up your order? I said, nah. I'm right here. I'm ordering in person. Get up there, and I said, I want the number one. That's the Whopper, amen. Whopper. And I said, I want to. She said, you want cheese? I said, no, just keep the cheese off over there. And I said, but I want a Slurpee. I want the icy, amen. Anybody like Slurpees that under my age anyway? I like Slurpees. I said, I want a large Slurpee. And, I mean, you can keep the fries, Rog. I'm sorry. I just want the large Slurpee. Well, I get my order, and sure enough, I get a small Slurpee and a large fry. That's the truth. And so I went back, and I was staying with these folks, and I was telling them about the experience. We were just laughing about it, you know. And he said, well, did you take it back up there? I said, no. Good grief, it ain't that important. It's a Slurpee. A Slurpee. He said, man, I took it back up there. He said, that's between you and the Lord, I guess. But think about it. We get upset over a meal.
Right. Yeah.
A Slurpee.
Yeah.
Let our sweet reasonableness be made known, our moderation be made known. And he was calling for this to be done now and to be done effectively. I wonder how effective our witness would be if we were sweet and reasonable. He said, be made known and to be made shown. The Lord is at hand. You know, my parents are here today, and I thank the Lord for that because it helps me act a little bit better. I see Mama over there. And I know I can't get out too far of the banks. I got to keep it right here, you know. And growing up, I knew if Mom and Daddy was around, I was going to act a certain way. I'll say amen on that one. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is nearby. I think it's talking about proximity and time. It should affect our conduct a little bit. Our pleasantness, and he talks about verse number 6, our prayer. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer, isn't it the greatest thing? We can go into the throne room of God anytime, any place, with any need, and just kind of lay it out, lay ourselves out in that place. That helps me rejoice.
Yes.
that kind of fuels, that puts car in my gas in my car of rejoicing.
Amen.
Fills it up pretty good too. We can, I've been troubled and burdened, you can go into that place, lay it out, come out rejoicing. Come out kicking and screaming, amen. Get a little fitful action there. The psalmist declares in Psalm 73:28, the nearness of God is my good. Because of God's nearness, kind of stops us from being fearful and fretful and anxious and worried. And prayer allows us to use that avenue. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can let our requests be made known unto God. But he says this here, he says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious about nothing. Isn't that a great word? Nothing. Nothing. You know, nothing should make me anxious. Nothing should make me worry. Nothing should make me fearful. Except for snakes. Nothing. It's an exclusive word.
Right.
It's like all. All means all, and that's all that all means.
Right.
Nothing is nothing. So why do I let these things or people make me fretful or anxious and worrisome? It would help if we prayed about it.
Right.
Rejoice. We see our pleasantness, our prayers. Look here, I can rejoice because of the peace of God. Amen?
Amen.
This is getting gooder and gooder. My mom taught me English. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. You get in that throne room, I tell you what, you get some peace.
Amen.
Get some joy. Peace in the present context is talking about a state without anxiety and without worry. Isn't that great? I mean, could you imagine preachers' wives, can you imagine a life without worry? Without fretting and anxiety? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, that could be reality.
Right, amen.
That should be reality. And let the peace of God that passes all understanding, we can't even understand sometimes how we can have the peace of God in a situation when everybody seems against us. When everybody out there kind of looks like this. We're trying to cheerlead them on and encourage them and give them a word from the Lord. And we can still have the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. He says, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It surpasses our understanding. It's above our understanding. And he says this, I love this part. It shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, because we've been in the throne room of God, we can rejoice and we're giving out our pleasantness of God. And we're going to be able to, when the fears and anxieties come against my mind, come against my heart, you know what it's going to be met with? The peace of God, because it's guarding my heart. It's guarding it like someone's going to come take it. They're guarding it. Said, no, I'm not going to let you have this heart. I'm not going to let you have this mind. And the peace of God is ruling and reigning my heart and my life because I've given everything and nothing's worrying me because I've been to that throne room.
Amen. Good.
It's guarding me. I need a guard because my heart is easily taken away sometimes by things that shouldn't be taken away from. Has this idea to maintain a watch, a guard, to hold in custody, to detain, to confine. Has this idea to provide a security guard, to protect. I'm glad the peace of God is protecting my heart and mind. But it only comes through prayer. It comes through connecting with God. He's going to keep our hearts and minds. And then we see this lastly in verse number 8. We see we can rejoice and praise. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Does that describe my thought life? Does that describe your thought life? Things that are true. Things that are lovely. You know, that includes a wife, amen. I thought I'd get more of an amen on that one. Wives, go like this a little bit. Lovely. Things that are of a good report. Things that are honest.
Amen.
You know what? Oftentimes when we get discouraged, our minds are thinking on things that are dishonest.
That's right.
Things that are not true. Things that are not pure. And it affects our outlook, our vision. He says, I want you to think about these things. It's a great, Wiersbe says this, wrong thinking reads the wrong feeling. And before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart as we are strangled by worry. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Whatever things are right and pure and true and lovely, think on these things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, these things are the eight words that are used as values that should be filling our thought life. Some said it referred to Paul's paragraph on good mental health. We ought to study those words and think about what we're thinking about. I'll end with this. It's a powerful lesson. In 1892, John Hyde boarded a ship in New York Harbor and set out for India. His goal was to proclaim the gospel to the people who had not heard about Jesus. During the next 20 years, he earned the nickname Praying Hyde because he often spent hours and many even days in prayer for the salvation of non-believers and the revival of followers of Christ. On one occasion, Hyde was upset about the spiritual coldness of a pastor. I know you've never been there. So he began to pray, "Oh, Father, you know how cold," and then he stopped. But is this, if the finger of God had hushed his lips from saying the man's name? Hyde was horrified when he realized he had judged the man harshly. And he confessed his critical spirit, then determined not to focus on the shortcomings of others, but to see them as individuals whom God loves.
Amen.
And Hyde asked the Lord to show him things that were of good report.
That's good.
In the pastor's life. And he praised God for the man's virtues. And Hyde learned later, during this exact time when he was praying for this man's virtues, that this pastor's spiritual life was revitalized.
Amen.
Let's not be fault finders even in prayer.
Amen. That's good.
Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible, or the Bible study, or getting in God's Word, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me.
Amen.
And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it.
Amen.
J. Wilbur Chapman said that. Are you positively positive this morning? Has some coldness crept into the life? If we're careful, it will happen. But let's be honest. I thank the Lord we can go to Him and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and will send us on our way rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us not just to rejoice, but to rejoice in You because of who You are, because of what You've done, because of what You're going to do. Thank You for this time. Bless the other preachers as they preach the Word to our hearts. May it be open to receive the seed of Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.